was doing. So thank you. And I can't even think of a more perfect way for me to celebrate with you guys than to speak on the loving kindness of God together with you on my birthday. Daniel prayed for just that I would spend today and reflect on the kindness of God. And that's truly what I've been doing this entire past week, and just thinking about God's love in my life and the way that he's been kind to me in so many different ways. And so I can't think of a better way to celebrate my birthday with you on the day that I was born 45 years ago, just to reflect on God's loving kindness. So thank you for celebrating with me, and thank you for your kindness to me, not only today, but in all of the years that we've been together. Well, last week, Abner introduced the new study that we're going through in this group, and it's our focus on the book of Proverbs. And we want to go through this book chapter by chapter and study it carefully, study it in detail, just so that we know how we can live wise lives to interact with one another as believers, even to the external world, to the non-believing world, but also so that we would know how to interact wisely and in a pure and a righteous way with respect to God. That's what we want to do in studying this book. But before we get into the study chapter by chapter, we wanted to look at some of the major themes that the book covers. Themes like the fear of Yahweh, or discipline, or Christ in the book of Proverbs. And then once we cover a few of those themes, we want to go to the book chapter by chapter, probably for the rest of the year. That's kind of our general plan where we're moving. Well, today, I want us to look at the theme, at the topic of loving kindness. Loving kindness. It's a term that we all know in Hebrew, the word chesed. Right, chesed, you guys all know this. It's such a beautiful term, such a meaningful term that is common throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, and we see it translated in the New Testament as well. But it speaks about interaction between man and man, but especially from God towards man. And this topic of loving kindness, of love, is a topic that Proverbs calls us to exercise in our lives, to live out in our lives with one another. And this topic of love is common in our world. It's a topic that our world is consumed with. The world, our culture, talks about this topic. It studies love because it wants to understand it. It wants to enjoy love. And I understand that. I think rightly so. There are songs, there's books, there's movies about love as the culture tries to understand it. But the question is, do they have the right perspective of love? Do they understand it correctly? The Beatles has that famous song with a line, "All you need is love," right? All you need is love, and perhaps then you'll be happy. I saw a book this past week. I saw a book on love. It was a New York Times bestseller and just explains what love is and how it operates. And the title of the book was, "It Begins With You." It begins with you. And there was a chapter in it which is called, "You Have to Love Yourself." Okay, you have to love yourself. And when I saw that chapter, I was like, I've got this one down, okay? I have no problem with this task. Maybe too much, maybe a little too much. And I was, as I was looking at this topic just throughout the culture, I don't know if I was surprised, maybe not surprised, but I saw that even politics talks about love. And one of the things that perhaps surprised me was that I stumbled upon a few places where Trump talks about love. There was an interview that he did a little while back, and the host asked him, you know, what do you think about love and things like that. And Trump said, vintage Trump, "I love getting even with people." That's what he said. He said, "I love getting people." And then he went into it, how he loves getting even with people. Well, our culture has a lot to say about love, to describe it and to pursue it, right? But the question is, do they preach the right form of love, or do they teach a distorted form of love? So how do we know what true and pure and righteous love is, what biblical love is, because it is important for us to understand it. The Bible calls us to love one another. It commands us to love one another. Proverbs calls us to love one another. Just, it says that for us to live wise lives, a life of wisdom, we have to exercise this characteristic of love. Just listen to a few of these verses from Proverbs that speak about loving kindness. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart." Proverbs 21:21, "He who pursues righteousness and loving kindness finds life, righteousness, and glory." Proverbs 20:28 speaks about the success of a king, of a king's reign, and it says, "Loving kindness and truth will guard the king, and he upholds his throne by loving kindness." And then Proverbs 31, which describes the excellent woman, and this is what it says about her in verse 26, "She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the instruction of loving kindness is on her tongue." Proverbs is saying that if you want to be wise, you have to be loving. If you want to be wise, you have to be loving. And you read this and you hear this and you say, yeah, I want to do that. I would love to be loving. But the question is how, right? How? What does loving kindness mean? How do I exercise loving kindness in my life? Do we have an example of loving kindness that we can look to and that we can imitate? And the answer is that not only do we have an example, we have the perfect example of loving kindness, and that is God, who demonstrates over and over his expression of his chesed love toward us. So we can look to him, we can worship him for it, and we can imitate him. But as wonderful as this sounds, the truth is that we can't do this on our own. When we look at God's loving kindness, we see that this is a divine attribute. Loving kindness describes the character of a perfect and holy God. So how do we as sinners exercise something that describes God? When God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34, God said to Moses that he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, and that he keeps loving kindness for thousands. So to show loving kindness is to be like God. To show loving kindness is to have the character of God. And then on the opposite side, not to show loving kindness is to be the opposite of God. But the question is, how do we do this as sinners? How do we exercise loving kindness as sinners? And this is the tough reality, that we can't do this on our own. We can't do this in our own flesh. To be like God, you have to know God. To be like you. And so non-believers cannot demonstrate loving kindness the way that God demonstrates loving kindness. But even as believers, we need to depend on God and imitate him. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, 7, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." So to love like God loves, you have to be a child of God. Otherwise, we can't fulfill this task. And as we pursue this, as believers, we turn to God, we see him do it, we watch him do it, and then we depend on God and ask him to empower us and to give us that ability to exercise this characteristic in seeking to imitate him. And so to understand what Proverbs is saying, what Proverbs is trying to say about what loving kindness is, what we really need to do is to look at how God shows his loving kindness throughout Scripture. That's what we need to do to understand what Proverbs is saying. And as we look at God demonstrate loving kindness, we see five ways that God shows his loving kindness to us. We see five ways that God shows his loving kindness to us, and as a result, we can both worship him and we can imitate him in this characteristic. Well, first of all, we see that one of the ways that God shows his loving kindness is through his creation. God shows his loving kindness to us through his creation. We don't often think about this, but God shows his love in the things that he created. In Psalm 136, verse 5, the psalmist calls us to give thanks to God for the creation that he made, for the things that he created in this world. And the psalm explains that God's creation is grounded in his love. In verse 5, which you can see on the screen, the psalmist says, "Give thanks to him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness endures forever." And so in creating the heavens, God revealed his loving kindness that endures forever. So love is part of the reason God created the universe the way that he created it. And we are the objects of his love that receive it, receive the love that he extends through his creation. Well, the psalm continues and says, "Give thanks to him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness endures forever. Give thanks to him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness endures forever." So God's creation of all of these elements in the sky is grounded in his attribute of love. He created the heavens, the earth, the stars, the sky, the moon, all of this as an expression of God's love. Dr. Barrick, who's a former professor at the Master Seminary in the Old Testament, he looks at this psalm and he makes this comment. He says, "All that God accomplishes in creation reveals his loving kindness." All that God accomplishes in creation reveals his loving kindness. Now, as you hear this, you might think, but I thought that God created everything for the glory of God. I thought that's what it was. And you're right. Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. So this is true. But God's glory and loving kindness actually work hand in hand. They work together. Psalm 51 explains that God's loving kindness is a vehicle to his glory. God's loving kindness causes us to glorify him. The psalmist says in Psalm 115:1, "Not to us, O Yahweh, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness." To your name give glory because of your loving kindness. God uses his loving kindness to bring glory to himself. God created the world in part out of his love specifically for us, so that we would respond by glorifying him. He created the world in that way, in the way that he did, so that we would see its beauty, we would feel the care that God has for us, and that we would respond by saying, "I see that God loves me. Glory be to God because he loves me. God is amazing." The fact that we can go outside and feel the heat of the sun, the beauty of the full moon at night, that we can see the glory of the stars at night, the fact that we can see all of this, that's an expression of God's love for us because we can enjoy his creation and respond to it by saying, "God is amazing." And we see God's loving kindness both in the galaxies, in the space, as well as in the grass on our lawn. In Isaiah 40, verse 6, Isaiah says, "All flesh is grass, and all its loving kindness is like the flower of the field." And you know how Jesus said in Luke 12, 27, he said that the lilies of the field are glorious. The lilies of the field are glorious. Flowers and lilies and grass, all of that is God's loving kindness. And you may think about this, about the grass, and my grass is just like your grass. Most of the year, it's yellow, it's brown, it's dry, it's dead. But, you know, after the past 2 weeks that we've had rains, it's been beautiful, right? It's grass. It's just green grass. But I went outside in my backyard, and I saw the grass, and I was like, wow, this looks good. This looks good. And then I thought, I have to find time to mow the lawn now. But God could have easily made the world brown and just gray and boring, right? Because the grass and the flowers, they're so fickle. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. God could have easily made the world boring, but he didn't. He made it beautiful, and it's all because of his attribute of love. Jesus also says that God shows his creation, I'm sorry, that God shows his love through his creation, through the common grace that he extends toward all people. When Jesus was teaching the crowds about love, specifically about loving your enemies, he said that the fact that the sun shines on all the people, the fact that the rain falls on all the people, is an expression of God's common grace, and it's an expression of God's love. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said, "Love your enemies." So the context of this discourse is love. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? For God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. The fact that God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, the fact that God causes the rain to fall on all people, is an expression of his common grace. It's an expression of his general love for all people. And Jesus says, just like God loves people, so you also should love people. So you also should demonstrate this love for people around you. At the end of this discourse on love, Jesus finishes this charge, and he says in Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," which includes love. Love others like God loves others through his creation. And love is an emphatically Christian characteristic. It's so Christian that Christ says that it will betray the fact that you're Christian. In John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If you love others, and especially other believers, people are going to look at you and they're going to say, they're going to conclude, they're a Christian. They're a Christian. And if you do this, you will be like God. Love is a defining attribute of God. God not only shows love, God is love. God shows love because God is love. And so to be like God, we must also love like God. And this is what we see with God expressing and extending his loving kindness to us. So first, we see that God shows his loving kindness to us through his creation. God also shows his loving kindness by blessing us in various and different ways. We sometimes go through life and we have things and we live and we begin to take things for granted. We get used to things. You wake up in the morning and you think that's normal, and you go throughout the day. You breathe throughout the day and you don't even think about it, and then we take it for granted. But what happens if one of our lungs collapses? I've had friends that's happened to. You have a job that provides for the family. You get used to it. Sometimes we complain about it. Right, but what happens if you lose your job? What then? We have to remember that everything we have in life is an expression of God's blessing and love to us. It's an expression of God's loving kindness to us. And there are many things that we need to remember, but Scripture mentions a number of general categories, broad categories, that we need to remember are an expression of God's love toward us. So first, remember that your daily survival in life is God's loving kindness for you. Your daily survival in life is God's loving kindness for you. Psalm 136, verse 23 says, "Give thanks to God who remembered us in our lowest state, for his loving kindness endures forever." So your breath, your strength, your health, everything about your life is God's loving kindness to you. And today I'm especially conscious of this because I'm turning 45. I turned 45 today, and I'm just reflecting on God's blessings to me in all of these ways, in the relationships that I have. Feel a little bit behind sometimes with the things that I have done and haven't done. I was talking to Beth Busnitz this morning, and she wished me a happy birthday. And then she said, you know, when we were 45, she and Nathan, we already were grandparents. I was like, I think I'll have to be like 80 before I become a grandparent. Yeah, my nephew texted me this morning and he said, happy birthday, uncle. You're halfway to 90. I don't know what that means. Yeah, I'm not sure if he's saying I'm young or I'm getting old or if he thinks I'm going to live a long... I don't know what he thinks. But I'm particularly thankful today of God's loving kindness toward me throughout my 45 years, but today as well. Well, as the psalmist charges us to remember and to be thankful to God for the daily life that God gives us, in verse 25 of Psalm 136, the psalmist says, give thanks to God who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness endures forever. The fact that we're going to have lunch today, that's an expression of God's love. That's not something we can take for granted. We need to be thankful for that. Well, secondly, remember that your daily progress in life is God's loving kindness. Whether it's going through college like many of the students here, whether it's parenting and raising your kids, whether it's continuing in life as a senior citizen, right? All of that is God's loving kindness for you. When God brought Israel out of Egypt and took them through the wilderness, that was an expression of God's love toward them. In Exodus 15, verse 13, it says, in your loving kindness, you have guided the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have led them to your holy habitation. Now, sometimes, or just in case, we begin to think that we're progressing through life, we're advancing through life because maybe we're important. Maybe we're valuable somehow, right? God makes it clear that that is not the case. It's because God loves us. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Moses is writing about Israel, God's chosen people, and he says, Yahweh did not set his affection on you, Israel, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest of the peoples. So why did God choose you? Because Yahweh loved you. That's why he chose you. And so we're able to get by in life not because of who we are, but because of God's love for us. Well, thirdly, related to this, remember that any success that you have in your life is because of God's love for you. And again, if we think that it's because we're smart or hardworking, right? I hate to burst your bubble. It's not. It's not. It's because of God's love for us. It's a reminder to me all the time. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers to Egypt, and when he was there, he was then thrown into prison, so his life went from bad to worst. Scripture describes that he nevertheless prospered. It says that when he was in prison, he was promoted and he was put into a high position. And the question is, why? Was it because he was hardworking, that he was faithful, because he was faithful? And the answer is, yeah, he was hardworking and he was faithful. But what does Genesis say? Why did he prosper? Genesis 39, 21 says, Yahweh was with Joseph and extended loving kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Why did Daniel prosper when he was in exile? Daniel 1, 9 says that God granted Daniel loving kindness and compassion before the commander of the officials. Why did David become king? 1 Kings 3:6 says that it's because God showed him loving kindness. If we see any success in our lives, it's because of God's love for us. Yes, be faithful, be hardworking, use your gifts, absolutely, 100%. That's why God gave them to us. But remember that any success in your life is because of God's love for us. Remember that your marriage and your family is God's loving kindness for us. And that's number four. Remember that your marriage and your family is God's loving kindness for you. When Abraham wanted Isaac to get married, he sent his servant to a place to find him a wife. And when the servant went to fulfill his mission, he prayed to God. And this is what he asked God to do. He said, "O Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, please cause this to happen before me today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham." He knows that if Isaac were to get married, it's because of God's loving kindness to him. And then this servant continues to describe the unbelievable expectations he was setting on the woman who would become Isaac's wife. Listen to this. Genesis 24, the servant says, "May it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please give me a jar of water so that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and then she says, 'And I will also give water to your camels,' may she be the one whom you've decided to be the wife of Isaac." And then he says, "And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." Right? When guys ask me today, when they're in a relationship with a girl, and they say to me, "Hey, what should I focus on in my relationship?" And I don't know why they're asking me, okay? That's the truth. I'm not sure. But they're asking me, and I give them what I have. I give them my best, my only piece of advice, and I said, just get the girl to like you, okay? Just get the girl to like you, and when she does, just pray that she will continue liking you, okay? That's my piece of advice to them. But the world was different back then, okay? The world was different when Abraham was around. And the servant goes all out and says, "May she give me water, may she give water to my camels." And God answers that request. God answers that request. And the servant understands that it is all because of God's loving kindness towards Isaac and towards Abraham. Well, let me mention one more, a final one. Final blessing or final expression of God's loving kindness toward us, and that is God's word. God's word. The fact that we live our lives and that we don't have to roam around in the dark and try to understand, what does God want from us? What will please God? What will displease God? Because God gave us his word, we don't have to look for those things. We just see it in Scripture. God has made it clear to us. And that is an expression of God's love toward us. In Psalm 119, verse 124, the psalmist writes, "Deal with your slave according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes." God's word is a love gift to us so that we would know how to love God, how to love him back. And the fact that we can come to church is an expression of God's loving kindness to us. Listen to Psalm chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But as for me, in the abundance of your loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will worship in fear of you." We have an amazing church. We have an amazing church. I remember a young lady told me once, she and her family grew up in a different state. They went to a faithful church, small church, and she was telling me how much she loves Grace Community Church. And she would go to their church with the family, and then she would come home and she would live stream Grace Church. And she would sit there and watch it and take it in, and she would both love it and she would be heartbroken about it. Because as she was watching, the camera would pan out and she would see thousands of people sitting there worshiping together and fellowshipping with one another. And she would turn to God and she would say to God, as they were in that small church, she would say, "God, why can't I have that? You said that we should fellowship with one another. You said that we should practice the one another's, that we shouldn't abandon the gathering of believers. Why can't I have that? I want that." Well, we have that. We have that, and we enjoy that every single Sunday, and we need to recognize that this is an expression of God's loving kindness toward us. We have so many blessings in life, but we sometimes get used to them. We sometimes begin to take them for granted. But God reminds us that everything we have, we need to recognize that it is because of God's love for us. Now, it may be easy for us to think that, or to see the good things in life that are an expression of God's love. But what about the difficult things? What about the trials that come into our life? What about the discipline that God puts in our life because of our sin? Are those also an expression of God's love? Well, God says that even the trials and God's discipline of us in our lives are driven by God's love for us. We all know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, right? Johnny Erickson Tada, when she was 17, she dove into Chesapeake Bay and she broke her spine and she was paralyzed ever since then, shoulders down. She was a paraplegic. So for nearly 60 years, she has been going through this trial of being paralyzed. But in one of the interviews that she did, she said that she sees her life as an expression of God's love for her. She said, the love of God has made it so. The love of God has made her life the way that it is. God sends trials into our lives because he loves us. God sends discipline into our lives because he loves us. In Psalm 25, David writes about various trials in his life, and he writes about the discipline in his life as he reflects on the sins that he has committed. And right in the middle of that psalm, in verse 10, he says this summary statement, all the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness. He makes an all-inclusive statement to say that all the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness. And this applies to trials and to discipline. And so we do see in Scripture that, first of all, God puts trials in our lives because he loves us. In Psalm 26, David reflects on the idea of trials, and he says in verses 2 and 3, test me, O Yahweh, and try me. Refine my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. David says to God, put a trial in my life. I invite this. I know that the trial will refine me, that it will draw me closer to you. And he says, why? Because your loving kindness is before my eyes. I understand that that is an expression of your loving kindness. So just like fire refines silver, removes the impurities, just like fire refines gold and removes its impurities, David says, refine me. Make me pure. And this is why James says that we should rejoice when we encounter various trials. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, James writes, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Pastor John comments on this passage and says that the testing of faith drives believers to deeper communion and greater trust in Christ, qualities that produce a stable, godly, and righteous character. Now, we sometimes experience these trials, and they're difficult, and so we say, I can't handle this. This is too much for me. Well, I don't want to be callous or insensitive, but God says, yes, you can handle every single trial that you encounter. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, no temptation or no trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation and or with the trial, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God will always give us the strength that we need in order to endure the trials that he puts into our life. And God did this with Paul. When Paul had the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul prayed 3 times for God to remove that thorn in the flesh. But God said, no, I will not remove it, but I will give you the grace and the strength so that you can get through it, so that you're able to overcome it. If I can come back to Johnny Erickson Tata for a second, she said that when God put the trial in her life, God then brought her through the trial, and he used that trial in order to achieve much good through her life. She says that the greatest tragedy of my life became God's greatest use of my life. The greatest tragedy of my life became God's greatest use of my life. And that's what Romans 8:28 says. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So even the trials that are difficult, the trials that God puts in our life, he brings us through those trials, and he puts them in our lives for his glory and for our good, and all because he loves us. Well, that's the trials, but God also puts discipline in our lives, right? Is that an expression of God's love? And we see that it also is God's way of showing love to us, but it is slightly different. As we already saw in Psalm 25:10, David said, all the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness, which includes discipline. And we know the passage from Proverbs 3:12, Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So the fundamental drive of discipline is God's love for us. But Scripture does say that when we sin, God does remove parts of his elements of his loving kindness from us for a season. Remember Jonah, right? Remember Jonah? God sent him to Nineveh to preach. Jonah goes the exact opposite direction and he flees. And so then God sends a fish to swallow Jonah as an act of discipline. And so as Jonah is suffering God's discipline, he begins to reflect on disobedience, and he begins to reflect on the disobedience of everyone who disobeys God. And this is what he says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. He says, those who regard worthless idols, in other words, those who reject God forsake their loving kindness. In other words, those who disobey God forfeit the loving kindness from God that they could have if they were to obey God. They could have it, they disobey God, and so God removes it from them. Take another example. When Israel as a nation rebelled against God, in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, I have withdrawn my loving kindness and compassion from Judah. So while love is the fundamental reason for discipline, God also removes his acts of loving kindness from us when we disobey. And that in itself is also an expression of God's love for us, because it causes us to feel the distance. It causes us to feel the separation. It causes us to feel the weight of the fact that we're not close to God, and it makes us long for that relationship with God, and that brings us to repentance, and God then restores our relationship with God. And because of God's grace, because of his love, God does not remove loving kindness from us forever. When we repent, God cuts our discipline short. He restores within us the joy of our salvation when we repent. And so after Jeremiah says that God punished Israel, punished Judah, he continues to say that this is not going to remain forever, because God will restore his love, his loving kindness to them. Listen to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 and 32. He says, Jeremiah says, for the Lord will not reject forever, for if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. God's final word for us is not discipline, it's his love for us. God's final word is not discipline, it's his love for us. And so Scripture shows that both trials and discipline are an expression of God's love for us, because they draw us closer to God and they make us more like Christ. Well, there's another expression of God's loving kindness toward us, and that is his salvation of us sinners. And this is the greatest expression of God's love for us. Throughout Scripture, we see and we hear saints crying out to God and asking God to save them. And when they do that, they say that their request is based in God's character of love. In Psalm 6, verse 4, David says, "Save me, O Yahweh, because of your loving kindness." The saints understood that salvation comes out of God's character of love. And then in Psalm 98:3, it says that that's exactly what God does. He saves because he loves. It says, "God has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." And then as we look at Scripture, that's exactly what we see throughout Scripture. We see instances when God preserves someone's life, when even in our own comprehension, we say that person does not deserve to be saved. When Lot was living in Sodom, in one of the worst cities in the ancient Near East, which is memorialized as such in Scripture, God brought Lot out of that city and saved his life before God burnt the city down to the ground. And then in Genesis 19:19, Lot says to God, "Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown by preserving my life." We also see instances when God forgives sin, and it's entirely because of God's loving kindness. After David sinned with Bathsheba, he recorded his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, and this is how he opens that psalm. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the abundance of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." But it's actually even more marvelous. God not only forgives us our sin, but God loves to forgive us our sin. God not only forgives us our sin, God loves to forgive us our sin. In Micah 7:18, Micah says, "Who is a God like you who forgives iniquity and passes over the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold fast to his anger forever because he delights in loving kindness." Why does God forgive? It's not only because that's a way of showing loving kindness. It's because he delights to show that form of loving kindness and to forgive us. We sin against God. We offend God. We put Christ on the cross. And when we repent, God delights to forgive us our sin. God doesn't hold some of the sins against us. God delights to remove every sin from our lives, from before his eyes about it in our lives, and he forgives us. That is divine loving kindness. And what's glorious about this is that God will either remember your sin or his love for you. He can't remember both. He will either remember your sin or his love for you. In Isaiah 54:8, after Israel sinned against God, God said that because of your sin, I was angry. That's on the one hand. But because of my loving kindness, I have forgiven you. It's either one or the other. And this affects every single human being who has lived or will ever live. Because if God remembers your sin, he will remember it forever, eternally in hell. But if God remembers his love for us, which he demonstrated through Christ on the cross, then he will remember his love for us forever in heaven. And of course, this Christ going to the cross is the greatest expression of God's love for us. We see this in the most familiar, the most known verse to all of the world. God's love for us through the cross. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." John MacArthur reflects on this verse and he says that Christ went to the cross because of the supreme love of God. Christ went to the cross because of the supreme love of God. The reason Christ atoned for our sins is because of his love for us. And we hear the same message in Proverbs. In Proverbs 16, verse 6, It says, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Because of God's chesed love, Christ went to the cross and he forgave us our sins. God put his son on the cross so that we sinners could experience his loving kindness instead of his wrath. That is the result of God's love for us. Well, there is one more expression of God's perfect loving kindness, and it's that God's loving kindness is inexhaustible. It never runs out. We know the familiar verse from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. The loving kindnesses of Yahweh indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. God's loving kindnesses never cease. Well, Psalm 136 expresses the same idea, but in a slightly different way and still in a very powerful way. Throughout the psalm, the psalmist keeps repeating the same clause over and over. It says, for his loving kindness endures forever. And you can see this on the screen, the numbers of times that it appears. I know that it's small, so you can't really see it, but that's not the point. The yellow is the phrase, for his loving kindness endures forever. And you can see that it appears over and over and over. And the reason the psalmist repeats this over and over and over is because he wants this to be so ingrained in our minds that we never forget it. He lists this clause after every blessing that he names because he wants us to understand that every blessing is grounded in God's love for us. And he wants us to understand that it never ends. It never ends. You read this psalm and you see this phrase 5 times, and then 10 times, and then 15 times, and no doubt your mind will say, is this ever going to end? And the answer is, no, it's not. And that's the point, that it never ends. His loving kindness is enduring. His loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is infinite. The point Psalm 136 tries to show is that God's loving kindness is inexhaustible. This is the picture we get of the perfect chesed love of God in Scripture, exemplified to us by God himself. And this is the chesed love that Proverbs calls us to live out in our lives. Now, can you see why I said in the beginning that you can't do this on your own? It's impossible for us to live this out in our flesh. How do you do what God does? How do we as sinners love how God loves? We can't. We can't. But that's what Scripture calls us to strive after and to do by the power of God. He enables us and empowers us to do this. Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How do you be perfect? We can't be perfect. But that's the standard that we need to strive for. That's what we need to pursue. And God sets that as an example for us that we can look to and then imitate him. So while we can't do what God does perfectly, we can imitate him, just like a young boy imitates his father or a young girl imitates her mother. We can't create the world, but we can serve others. We can't forgive like God forgives, but our love can cover a multitude of sins. We don't have everlasting loving kindness, but we can be long-suffering in our love towards others. Let me end with this one verse. Psalm 107, verse 43 says this. Who is wise? You want to be wise? Here's how to be wise. Who is wise? Let him carefully consider the loving kindnesses of Yahweh. You want to be wise? Consider carefully the loving kindnesses of Yahweh in your life. If you want to live a life of wisdom and you want to be like God, reflect on how God has loved you and imitate that throughout your life toward others. That's how Proverbs calls us to live if we want to live lives of wisdom. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. It's overwhelming. Lord, it's overwhelming to think of the ways that you have loved us and the circumstances in which you have loved us. When we were your enemies, when we hated you, when we betrayed you, when we turned against you. Lord Jesus, when we put you on the cross, you loved us. Lord, as we look at this and as we study your attribute of loving kindness toward us specifically, we're overwhelmed and we just want to respond by saying thank you and we love you and we want to glorify you. Lord God, I do pray that your word would go deep into our hearts, that it would affect our minds and that it would transform us. I pray that even as we begin this new year, that this would be something that we would seek to exercise in our lives toward others, to be loving, to be patient, to be long-suffering. Lord God, I pray that that would be a characteristic that defines us, because that is a characteristic that defines you and we want to be like you. Lord, because that is a characteristic that defines believers and we want to be faithful believers. And Lord God, so as we go out today for the rest of the day, pray that your word would affect our hearts and it would draw us closer to you. I pray this, Lord Jesus, in the name of our Lord, our Savior. Amen.